Brothers and sisters, it's good to be here. It's good to see the wonderful and smiling faces of everyone. I just finished a 2-month traveling trip, so I'm still in my jet lag. If you see me kind of wandering away from the pulpit or going to the kitchen, you know, bring me back, okay? Yeah. And it's good to be here, and for those who are new, we thank you for joining us in person or online. I'm not sure if we still have online service. As we worship, pray, and study the Word of God together this morning. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, right? And this Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday, is called the Sunday of Hope. And today we'll be looking into a study of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, as we reflect about this ultimate hope and how to prepare ourselves for the Christmas and to be part of that hope, okay? And we pray that we'll all be encouraged by the time together, and we'll also be observing communion as well today, right? So prepare our hearts, and we'll reflect on the sacrifice of our Savior who brought us salvation. Now, I just want to make sure, does the mic work well? You can hear me? Good, yeah. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you about how to prepare for Christmas. And we'll be reflecting on this question. Are you ready? Are you ready to receive, okay, what God is offering this Christmas? Now, most of us remember the late Billy Graham, right? Dr. Graham. Now, since 1950s, Dr. Billy Graham has conducted hundreds and hundreds of evangelistic crusades throughout the world. I was in Japan, I was in Osaka, and people, brothers and sisters there, still talk about that wonderful crusade that Dr. Graham held there many, many years ago. Now, most of us have seen him preach on TV. We have seen thousands walk the aisles in that moment of decision. But very few of us realize, maybe, is the amount of preparation that goes into bringing a Billy Graham evangelistic crusade to a city. Because only after extensive research is a crusade placed on a calendar of that city. And that is most often done after years in advance. And then our representatives, a team from the Billy Graham Crusade, would come to the city and begin to work in the community months in advance. I was part of that committee many years ago here in GTA, and I realized that the amount, the countless hours they put in promoting that events, the crusade, they're bringing local pastors and local churches together, and thousands of counselors are trained, and hundreds of prayer meetings are held. Now, all this takes place because they believe one thing: without preparation, the event itself will fail. Okay, so it's no different with Christmas. In order for the this wonderful event of Christmas to be successful spiritually, it has to be some preparation. Now, some of us may have written off Christmas because maybe Christmas brings up too many old issues for us. Maybe we're tired or even sick of the commercialization of Christmas nowadays. And maybe we're kind of that kind of Christian who feels that every day ought to be a celebration of the birth of Christ, so why make a big deal out of December 25th, right? Now, I can identify with those feelings, but I'm not ready to give up on Christmas because as creatures bound in time and space, we need real time and space markers in our lives that remind us of the great event that define our faith. But I also believe that if our Christmas to be spiritually successful, we are going to have to fight for it, especially in today's culture. And the way to do that is through preparation, serious preparation. That's why we're talking today about this event called Advent. Starting 4 weeks prior to Christmas, it's the Advent season. Advent is all about preparation. Preparation of our heart, of our soul, of our spirit. And sometimes we forget that before God sent his Son into the world, he saw to it that the way was prepared. Recall, Jesus arrived on the scene only after 400 years of silence from God. Historically, that was between the last Old Testament book of Malachi and the New Testament book of Matthew. 400 years of silence from God. And that is preparation. Now, Jesus arrived only after numerous people were visited by an angel named, what? Gabriel. And that is preparation. God even saw fit to prepare the way for his Son by sending a man named who? John, to call people to repentance. That is preparation. God, yes, is into preparation. And he is using Advent to prepare this world, prepare our hearts, prepare the people. And the gospel writers who focus most on preparation of Christmas is who? It's Luke. I wonder why it is. Maybe it was because Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. We all know the amount of preparation and time it takes to become a doctor, right? Or maybe it has something to do with the purpose of his writing. Now, Luke was a prolific writer. Percentage-wise, he wrote more than 25% of the New Testament than anyone else, including Apostle Paul. Interesting, huh? Now, Luke's purpose of preparing us for for Christmas, as he have this word in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, is clear. And so in keeping with his purpose, Luke carefully chronicles what happened before Christ was born. It's all about preparation for the coming of Christ. So with this in mind, I want to ask everybody, including myself this morning, are you prepared for Christmas? I don't mean, do you have your Christmas tree up? I don't mean if you have your holidays, vacations arranged. I don't mean, have you done your shopping, Christmas shopping? But what I meant was, are you spiritually prepared, really prepared for the arrival of God's Son? For what he has prepared to offer to you. You may wonder how you do that. How do you really prepare for Christmas? Now, Luke helps us here. He helps us by telling us a story of an old priest named Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. From the story, we come across three soul-searching questions. Come out of the story of this couple. And these three questions will confront us and invite us to answer them in our heart, in our soul. What are these three questions? They are, number one, am I in need of a blessing? Number two, do I believe in God's timing? And number three, how would I prepare for it? Okay. So let us try to answer to ourselves and ask ourselves, am I in need of a blessing? Okay, that's the first thing we need to ask ourselves in preparing of Christmas. And Luke points out the fact that Elizabeth and Zechariah were in need of a blessing. So are you in need of a blessing? Like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now we are introduced to this couple in chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, it read, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now both of them, Luke said, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's command and decree blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So we see here, Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was a descendant of priests. Now, that's not all unusual. The priesthood was divided up into 24 divisions in those days, which amount to about 18,000 priests. Now, most of them worked in farms and were poor. But given the time, this was an unusual couple. Why? Luke says they were righteous in God's sight. They kept God's commandments and decrees. That doesn't mean they were without sin, but unlike many priests of the day, they were examples of genuine faith. Now, this is significant because of the other thing Luke tells us about them. They had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and the days of hoping for a child were long over. They were very old. In those days, to be barren, no child, was a sign of spiritual defect in the wife. So there's a cultural misunderstanding, a cultural suspicion. They did not have fertility specialists back then, right? They simply thought that God closed a woman's womb because God held some grudges against her. So a barren woman of that day was a disgraced woman. So it was not uncommon for a husband to divorce his wife because of her supposedly flaw. Now, in essence, Elizabeth was forced to walk through life with a sign hanging around her neck that read, maybe sinners, inferior, problems, right? You think you don't want to go to church some days? You think how she felt every day. Now, though Zechariah did not have quite the same kind of stigma to deal with, but he still lived with the deep disappointment of having no child, no child to carry on the family name, a tragedy for men in the days of old. Now, many of us, I think, have something in our life like this, something that rightly or wrongly brings disgrace, like the feeling of an empty womb. It could be something we have done in the past. It could be an addiction we battle every day. Maybe we've been even in prison, or maybe we have been divorced, maybe we have been fired, maybe we have been abandoned, maybe we have been abused. Any of those things can hang like a sign around our neck for all to see. Inferior, problem, you know, sinner. Or maybe you're like Zechariah, you've been ambushed by some tragedy or disappointment that you never could have expected. Maybe like this couple, your life, your relationship with people have been fruitless, empty, meaningless. It's like you're not able to have children. So you wonder if you ever be able to really enjoy, to have a life, to enjoy life again. Like I learned of a young sister who had been serving on the staff of a missionary organization with her husband in a city, recently died of cancer. Now, she's in a better place with the Lord, but think of her husband trying to pick up the pieces. Now, life goes on like that. Life does that to us. It does that even to good people, to people who are trying to follow the Lord. So how do we follow, how do we prepare ourselves for Christmas with this in mind? Question number two. Not only do we need a blessing, but we ask ourselves, do I believe in God's timing? That's the second thing we need to ask ourselves in preparing of Christmas. Not only Luke points out the fact that Elizabeth and Zechariah were in need of a blessing, they were childless, they were in disgrace, they had disappointment. Luke also points out the fact that God chose to bless them in his timing. Luke tells us in verses 8 to 10, while Zechariah was doing his priestly service in Jerusalem, he was chosen by lot, casting lot, to enter the holy temple, the holy place in the temple, and burn incense, which was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, out of 18,000 priests, you were chosen to perform, to carry that spiritual duty, okay? Now, while Zechariah was inside the temple, the people would be outside offering prayers, waiting for him to come out. He went in, he would cast incense on the altar, prostrate himself, and then pray for the nation, pray for the people, pray, and then he leave. But on this day, Zechariah did not come out for a long time. Look at verses 11 to 14 as we continue this study. It said, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Okay. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Okay. Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Now, our tendency is to read this is like that Zechariah had a visit from an old friend, but it was an angel, and it scared him to death. I don't know what you think about angel. Angel are not some baby-faced, chubby creature. No. Angels are big. Angels a strong and fierce warrior, okay? If you read the Bible, you'll know what I meant. Nevertheless, this angel come with some good news. Elizabeth would give birth to a son. You would name him John, and he would bring joy not only to you, but many others as well. But we are struck by how the angel put this. He said, your prayer has been heard. Prayer in this original language is petition. Your petition has been heard. What petition? I didn't hear any petition, do you, as you read this text? Angel must be talking about Zechariah's prayer for a son, right? Which I would imagine at age 60, he stopped praying a long time ago. And I'll bet Zechariah had forgotten their prayer even. But God had not forgotten. Though it sure took a long time to answer it. Maybe he also had in mind another prayer. As a righteous man, as a priest, Zechariah would have prayed for the Messiah to come. The hope of the nation. That's why as we look further in verses 15 to 17, the angel continued to describe this son that God is going to give to Elizabeth and him. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepare for the Lord. The angel says that his son's mission and purpose would be to make ready for people prepare for the Lord, for the Messiah. Have you ever been promised something that was beyond your wildest dream? Something so out of box that you can hardly believe it? That's what it was for Zechariah, right? Now look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Now, that's a tactful way of putting it, but in essence, Zechariah is saying, because my wife and I are so old, how are we going to get a son, right? I'm going to need some proof, a sign that it's really going to happen. Did the angel like that? The angel did not like this, right? Now, if an angel is scary, think about what a mad angel is like, right? And the scripture in the text says, in 19 and 20, which is, the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happened, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. Gabriel was a famous angel. He would have been well known to Zechariah, right? Now, not only do you have an angel, you have a mad angel. Not only a mad angel, a mad famous angel, right? Now he says, don't you know who you are talking to? Don't you know where I've been hanging out? What kind of sign do you want? And then he pick up his remote control and then push the mute button and say, if you want a sign, here you got a sign. I give you a sign. You're unable to speak until God's promise is made good. So Zechariah is left. He left the temple with nothing to say. He's been muted. Right? Meanwhile, people outside are wondering if he's had a heart attack or something in there. And while he finally comes out, he's unable to speak. So he starts signing, using sign language, you know? Sign language. Sorry. He said, sorry. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. Verse 22. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had been seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. Imagine trying to describe what had just happened to him using sign language. I don't know. No. Finally, he's all done with his priestly duties. He goes on home. Now, let's pick up the story here in verses 23 to 25. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Elizabeth said, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, I found these verses very humorous. I think about it. Zechariah could not speak. He returned to his home in the hill countryside of Judea, where Elizabeth, his wife, is. The first night, as they get ready to bed, Zechariah has that look in his eyes, and his wife, Elizabeth, hasn't seen that look for a long time. She's thinking, you gotta be kidding. Then Zechariah starts the sign language again in order to communicate his intention, because they're going to have a baby, right? They're going to make baby. The scripture spares the details. It just said, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, become pregnant. Okay? It's very humorous, very interesting, you know? And then Elizabeth stayed in seclusion, solitude, for 5 months. Now, we don't know why she did this. Maybe she was embarrassed. An old woman, now pregnant, you know? And maybe she was she was afraid of losing the baby. Well, Luke doesn't tell us, but it does tell us they spent the time thanking God, praising God. During this time, she was thinking and talking about how God had worked in her life to bless her, to take away her disgrace among men. So the question came back to us. Do you believe in God's timing? Do you believe? That's the second thing we need to ask ourselves as we prepare ourselves for Christmas. That's what Luke wanted to point to us. What's the third question? Third question is this. How will I prepare for the blessing? This is the third thing we need to ask ourselves, because Luke points out the fact that this couple were in need of a blessing. And then Luke points out that God chose to bless Elizabeth and Zechariah in his own timing. And now Luke also points out the fact that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prepared differently for the blessing. What do you mean? Think with me about these two. First, there is Zechariah. Here's a man who is righteous. He's old. He's a priest. He knows God. He knows what it means to serve God, right? If there ever was a real saint, a real godly Christian, this is the guy, right? But he still has some growing to do. I mean, God sent the angel Gabriel to him, right? God make a marvelous promise. And what does he do? He doubts God. He underestimates God. The angel says it. You did not believe my word. Now, we don't always think that doubting, underestimating God is a sin. But it is a sin. Underestimating God is just as serious as rebelling against God. Look at the gospel. The thing that frustrated Jesus, our Lord, the most was what? A lack of faith. And faith is not something we just exercise to become saved. It's a continuing, it's a growing, precious gift before God. And Zechariah is an example of a person who has known God for a long time. He goes to church, he gives his tithe, he leads a small group, he goes on mission trips, he prays before meals, he reads the Bible every day, he does all the right things in all the right places, in all the right ways, right? But when God comes along and challenges him to a new level of faith, he's not ready. On the other hand, think about Elizabeth, his wife. Throughout the Luke's gospel, if you read carefully, we'll see how Luke highlights the faithfulness of women. Elizabeth's response to this surprisingly marvelous gift is set in contrast to that of her husband. He is forced into silence. She chooses solitude. He cannot speak, but she can. When she speaks about God's grace and mercy to her, how he had taken away her shame and disgrace among men. She has felt disgraced. She has felt abused. She has felt shame. She has felt misunderstood. But she had not lapsed into bitterness. She had continued to serve God faithfully. She seems more prepared than her husband, Zechariah, was to believe, right? Receiving God's gift. Now, this couple reminds us that it really doesn't matter how long you have known God or how well you have obeyed God or how faithfully you have served God. There's always room for growth. And God is committed to stretching and growing the faith of people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now let's bring our study to an application and conclusion. Zechariah was not prepared for Christmas, the birth of Christ, because he did not believe God could step into his life and answer long-forgotten prayers in an unusual way, in out-of-box way. Okay? And I think most of us are secretly disappointed with God. But we're afraid to admit it. Like old Zechariah, we just do what we're supposed to do, and we're never really believing that God is at work in our lives to bless us in ways that will blow our minds. Is that you? And how about you? Do you believe that God is able to step into your life and bring joy and blessing where there has been disgrace and disappointment? Now, that's what the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, Christmas really means for each one of us. Verse 25, Elizabeth's word, very important to remember, that the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. What she says in verse 25 is true for each of us, because God sent his son. God has looked with favor on us to take away our disgrace in this world, among men. We may believe that God could do that for someone else, but not for us. We think, oh, you don't know what I have done. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know how hopeless my situation is. Some of us even so cynical and tired by life that we no longer believe God is at work to bless us. If we are struck with our unbelief, we are not ready for God's gift. But God has most interesting way. He has prepared some most interesting way of getting through to us. And here is a story I'd like to relate to you before we close. James Dobson, Dr. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family, a Christian author and psychologist, once he told of a moving story of an elderly woman named Stella Thornhope. Stella was struggling with her first Christmas alone because her husband had died just a few months prior to Christmas because of a cancer, a slow developing cancer. Now, several days before Christmas, she was almost snowed in by a brutal winter storm weather. She felt terribly alone, so much she decided she was not going to decorate for Christmas. But later that afternoon, a doorbell rang. There was a delivery boy with a box. The delivery boy said, Mrs. Thornhope, she nodded. He said, would you sign here? She invited him to step inside to close the door, get away from the cold. She signed the paper and said, what is in the box? The young man laughed and opened the flap. And inside there was a little puppy, a golden Labrador retriever, a beautiful, beautiful dog. The delivery boy picked up this wonderful, very beautiful puppy and explained, this is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old and is completely trained. Now, the young puppy began to really wiggle his tails in happiness because being released from the box, from slavery, from captivity, right? Who sent this, Mr. Thornhope asked. The young man set the animal down, handed her an envelope, and said, it's all explained here in this letter, ma'am. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift for you. In desperation, she again asked, who sent me this puppy? And the young man prepared to leave, turned to leave. He said, your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas. She opened the letter, read the letter from her husband. Her husband had written it 3 weeks before he died and left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her, to his wife. The letter was full of love, full of encouragement, and admonishing Stella to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him in heaven. He had sent her this young puppy to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, put the letter down, and then remembering the puppy at her feet, she picked up that golden furry ball, held it to her neck. Okay. Then she looked out the windows and at the light at the neighbor's house, and then she heard from the radio in the kitchen the lyrics of the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Suddenly, Stella felt the most amazing sensation of peace washing over her. Her heart felt a joy and wonder greater than the grief, greater than the disappointment and loneliness. Little fella, she said to the dog, it's just you and me now, okay? And you know what? There's a box down in the basement I bet you'll like. It's got a little Christmas tree in it and some decorations and some lightings, and I'm going to impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it, okay? It's a wonderful story, a moving, touching story. It just illustrates the fact that God has a way of sending a signal of hope to remind us what? That life is stronger than death. That light is more powerful than darkness. That God is more powerful than Satan. Good will overcome evil. Joy is stronger than disappointment. And you know what? That is the message of Christmas. Amen? That's the message of Christmas. But the question is, are we able to believe that God is acting for us in ways that never could have imagined? To take away our disgrace and disappointment. To take away your shame, your guilt, your mistakes, your struggles and disappointment. God is able to step in our lives to bring joy and blessing again. But the question is, again, are you ready to receive what God is offering to you this Christmas? Ask yourself, are you in need of a blessing? Do you trust God's timing? How would you prepare to receive it? This Christmas, Jesus is Savior for all people. Amen? So be prepared. Believe it. Receive it. And that is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this wonderful, beautiful exposition of true hope in Christ. Lord, I feel sometimes and often we are like the saints of old. We live in the messiness of life between the already and the not yet. And in our mess, we can get ourselves lost. We can wrongly accuse you, or we can seek for hope, false hope inside of ourselves or in places where they cannot be found. I pray by your grace that you reclaim the hope of our hearts, that you would draw our hearts to find hope in you again. In moments, in times that are confusing or dark, oh Lord, may we run not away from you, but may we run to you, for you are our true hope. And you are at the Christmas event reminding us and telling us hope has come and hope will come. Again, thank you, Lord, so much. And we pray all this in the precious, wonderful name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.